Well, our brother has a sermon all made out for us this evening, so Apostle Jay Mosier will be our speaker, as you all are aware of him. I would ask that you'd remember him in your silent prayers tonight, that the Spirit of the Lord will be with us and with him as well, and let us draw our thoughts in away from the ways of the world and inside the walls of this building. So let us pay attention to the words that our brother will bring to us. Brother Jay?
Sit down. Okay. Well, good evening. I suppose about now you're wondering if I'm out of my mind. But
Not the first time.
Yeah. But it's... I ran across this title from another book. I was reading one book, and this title of this book came up, and the man was making some comments about it, and as I listened to it, I thought, you know, that's really an interesting idea for a sermon. But, so there it is, this title, you know, there's no such thing as a dragon. Hopefully by the time I get to about the third or fourth slide, it'll be a little clearer as to what we're talking about. I don't have very many slides this evening. I've got 10, and this is number one. So we're going to get and read the biggest scripture right off the bat. And so I want to take care of that. And so this title of this slide is, you know, we're free to choose. And it's a quote from the Book of Mormon, a very beautiful scripture, probably quoted as often as almost any other scripture that we have in the Book of Mormon. And in 2 Nephi chapter 1, verse 114 is where I'm going to begin and read through 121. And it says, "But behold, all things have been done in the wisdom of him who knoweth all things. Adam fell that men might be, and men are that they might have joy. And the Messiah cometh in the fullness of time, that he might redeem the children of men from the fall. And because that they are redeemed from the fall, they have become free forever, knowing good from evil, to act for themselves and not to be acted upon, save it be by the punishment of the Lord at the great and last day, according to the commandments which God hath given. Wherefore men are free according to the flesh, and all things are given them which are expedient unto man. And they are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediator of all men, or to choose captivity and death according to the captivity and power of the devil. For he seeketh that all men might be miserable like unto himself." It's, of course, this was one, it was my mother's, probably one of her favorite verses was number 115. "Adam fell that men might be, and men are that they might have joy." And that's really, you know, what kind of joy is that? And I want to start right off and make this clear that, you know, all the commandments that we have, they have a temporal or a carnal nature, and they have a spiritual nature, but I believe that they are all firstly spiritual. And this joy is a spiritual joy that we have in the face of everything, in the face of all problems, that there is a joy and there is a hope. There is something that God can give to us and bless us every day of our lives. But we're free, and we're free to choose this. And unless we believe this, you know, how we can't gain this joy, you can't accomplish it without knowing and believing that this is true. I've heard there's a book that was written by, can't remember his name now, but he was an English guy, a defender, an apologist, we call them, and he wrote a book called Being Surprised by Joy. He was an atheist, and all of a sudden, one day, he received this great joy. He didn't know where. He realized, I didn't think this up. I hadn't eaten something or taken something. I felt this great joy in God, and I knew that God existed. Well, let's go to the next one. This theme of right and wrong, it's throughout the scriptures. And we find here in Deuteronomy where the Lord gave the house of Israel this blessing and this cursing. And I chose these two verses because of the language that's written here and how it's expressed. And in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 2, and in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15. And it says this promise, and of course there's a list of all the blessings that God has for His people if they follow Him, and all the curses that will be placed upon them if they don't. But it says in verse 2, "And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." And in verse 15, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." Interesting phraseology. They're going to overtake you. But first you start on this path, and then later it overtakes you. Somewhere down the road, you know, it overtakes you. These blessings and these cursings overtake you. So, now we're getting back to this. There's no such thing as a dragon. It's a book for children. Maybe some of you have read it and seen it. It's interesting. As I read it and looked at it, you know, I don't know what the fascination is with mankind and dragons, but it's throughout almost every culture. There's a fascination with dragons. But this little book has this message in it. As you read it, and it allows for kind of like a parable for a lot of thought, a lot of interpretation. And as I read it and I listened to this other man, you know, as he was talking about it, I thought, you know, it's really an interesting thought. So we're going to read a bedtime story to Ashton because it's his bedtime. And I wish we could take him home, put him home to bed right now. But here I've got this, and I've got Ashton's little dragon. We got this at McDonald's, and I thought, you know, this has just got to be a sign. You know, I've got to do this. You know, this is in the land of the dinosaurs, and this is some sort of a dinosaur. I don't know if any of them were purple exactly, but this one is. It was just a toy put together. We were going to throw it away. I thought, well, I'm going to use it in my sermon. Just stick it up here. There's no such thing as dragons. So I'm going to read this story to you. 45 pages long, something like that. And, but it shouldn't take too long. Page 1 and page 2. And it says, Billy Bixby was rather surprised when he woke up one morning and found a dragon in his room. It was a small dragon, about the size of a kitten. So he got this little picture of this little boy wakes up, and to his surprise, he's got this little tiny red dragon sitting on the foot of his bed, looking at him. You know, and he looking at it, and his eyes are open. He looks to me like he could be 12 years old. That's probably somewhere where he's at, something like that. Next page. The dragon wagged its tail happily when Billy patted its head. Next page. Billy went downstairs to tell his mother. "There's no such thing as a dragon," said Billy's mother. And she said it like she meant it. And she's busy mixing eggs or something. She's stirring something, making. And he said, you know, he said, "Mom, there's a dragon up there in my room, you know." And she said, "There's no such thing as dragons." Completely unaware of what's going on. He sees it, but she says, "No, there's no such things." So now he goes back upstairs and he starts getting dressed, and the dragon's helping him, putting on his pajamas like a little dog or something, or cat, or like another little kid. As Billy went back to his room and began to dress, the dragon came down close to Billy and wagged its tail, but Billy didn't pat it. If there's no such thing as something, it's silly to pat it on the head. So there he is right there. He's not going to pay attention. Mom said there's nothing there. Next page. Billy washed his face and hands and went down to breakfast. The dragon went along. It was bigger now, almost the size of a dog. So you see him coming down the stairs, and he's looking around, and there's Billy looking at it, still thinking there's no such thing as a dragon. Next page. Billy sat down at the table. The dragon sat down on the table. This sort of thing was not usually permitted, but there wasn't much Billy's mother could do about it. She had already said there was no such thing as a dragon. And if there's no such thing, you can't tell it to get down off the table. So she's bringing a pile of pancakes over, and Billy's looking at him, licking his lips, and the dragon's licking his lips, looking at the pancakes. Next page. Mother made some pancakes for Billy, but the dragon ate them all. Mother made some more, but the dragon ate those too. Mother kept making pancakes until she ran out of batter, and Billy only got one of them. But he said that was all he really wanted anyway. So you see him down there underneath the table hiding this pancake from this dragon. He had to wrestle that pancake away from the dragon, and the dragon's looking at the pancake, and he wants that other pancake too. Next page. Billy went upstairs to brush his teeth. Mother started cleaning the table. The dragon was quite as big as Mother by this time and made himself comfortable on the hall rug and went to sleep. By the time Billy came back downstairs, the dragon had grown so much he filled the hall. Billy had to go around by way of the living room to get to where his mother was. "I didn't know dragons grew so fast," said Billy. "There's no such thing as a dragon," said Mother firmly. Cleaning the downstairs took Mother all morning, with what with the dragon in the way. So you see, she's lifting up his tail, cleaning underneath his tail. Next page. And having to climb in and out of windows to get from room to room. She couldn't go through the hall. She had to go through the windows. But she still says there's no such thing as dragons. By noon, the dragon filled the house. See his head sticking out and his tail out the back? Its head hung out the front door, its tail hung out the back door, and there wasn't a room in the house that didn't have some part of the dragon in it. And you see here this lady pushing her baby going by, and she sees the dragon. She's looking over, wondering. The neighbors are beginning to see this dragon. Next page. When the dragon awoke from his nap, he was hungry. A bakery truck went by. The smell of fresh bread was more than the dragon could resist. The dragon ran down the street after the bakery truck. The house went along, of course, like the shell of a snail. There they are. The mailman sees it. Mom and Billy are in the house looking. They're riding along. And the bakery truck has no idea what's in store for him. So we see it still chasing the bakery truck. The mailman was just coming up the path with some mail for the Bixbys when their house rushed past him and headed down the street. He chased the Bixby's house for a few blocks, but he couldn't catch it. When Mr. Bixby came home for lunch, the first thing he noticed was that the house was gone. Luckily, one of the neighbors was able to tell him which way it went. So you see him, everyone's chasing the dragon. Dad's kind of puzzled, what's going on? Mr. Bixby got in his car and went looking for the house. He studied all the houses as he drove along. Finally, he saw one that looked familiar. Billy and Mrs. Bixby were waving from an upstairs window. And there's the poor guy in the bread truck. The bread truck's torn to pieces and the dragon's got his bread. And he's all happy and he's waving, Mr. Bixby's waving to Mom and to Billy. Mr. Bixby climbed over the dragon's head onto the porch roof and through the upstairs window. He's looking back like, what's this thing doing here? He gets in the house and he's out there and he says, "How did this happen?" Mr. Bixby asked. "It was the dragon," said Billy. "There's no such thing," Mother started to say. "There is a dragon," Billy insisted, "a very big dragon. And Billy patted the dragon on the head. The dragon wagged its tail happily, and then ever faster than it had grown, the dragon started getting smaller. And the poor bread truck's being towed off because it's been destroyed. And here it's about the size of, looks like a horse. Soon it was a kitten-sized again. And there he is down there. And they're all still kind of puzzled. Mom and Dad look like they have no clue what's going on. I don't mind dragons this size, says Mother. Why did it have to grow so big? I'm not sure, said Billy. But I think it just wanted to be noticed. You know, I don't, as I look at this, you know, I'm trying to think, what it, you know, how can I apply this? But isn't it so typical of things that happen in your life? How many things a policeman can tell you or a fireman can tell you? They've seen people that have gotten into messes in their life and it's taken everything they own. Everything. They didn't pay any attention to the dragon. And what is it? This dragon, you know, I suppose we could say it's Satan, but in this case, I'm looking at it, and I think it's something else, you know, something. Billy woke up as an adolescent, I guess, and there it is, sitting on the front of the bed. And I think that I'm going to apply it in this particular case, in this story, that it's our human nature. And kids always wake up, there's a day in their life when they wake up. And instead of being happy one moment and crying the next because they don't have what they need and being happy and jumping, I got up this morning and I was out studying for the sermon and writing a few things and making these things for the day. And I looked across there and there's these three kids running around this trailer. And they'd walk along and they'd start hopping, you know. They're totally free. And then one day these kids are going to wake up and they're not going to be hopping. Their facial expression is going to change. And the dragon comes into their life. Their human nature, it comes into their life. And what do we do? You know, what is this? How do we control this thing that we have? But you know, that scripture I read, you know, if I was to back up, either blessing or cursing is going to overtake you. It's going to overtake you. When you start down a path, it's going to overtake you somewhere along the way. You know, our lives, from 1 Corinthians 15, 45 through 50, I believe I skipped verse 46. It says, and so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, the last man Adam was made a quickening spirit. The first man of the earth, earthly, is of the earth earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. You know, our lives, and we first become really, really self-aware. And we're aware of our flesh. And we're aware of everything that happens in our thoughts and our minds. And we're not as happy as we once were before. And unless we do something about it, it can overtake your life. It did me. In high school, it overtook me. It overtook me. I was having fun, going to parties, all kinds of stuff in high school, without my parents knowing, without my family knowing, without my coach knowing, and my teachers knowing, but some of my friends knew, and they were all. I was always getting invited to things. I was always sneaking around doing stuff, and the things that I did, when I think back on it, I just blush thinking about them. And I don't tell them to people, the kind of things that I did in high school. And it was because of this flesh and blood. But we feed our flesh and blood. And for some reason, even Christians have, you know, Joel preached a wonderful sermon about a life more abundant. And I would recommend it to anyone. As a matter of fact, I brought my notebook that I got up here as I started to go over his sermon again. He preached this, the great plan of salvation, and he preached it on April 29th this year. And it was really good. It's a really good sermon. I recommend it to everyone. If you haven't heard it, that you look at it. The great plan of salvation that Joel preached on April 29th. And he talked about, you know, the life more abundant. And it can't be the life that people are seeking, you know, that in their flesh and everything that they want in life. And that it can't be this. Is that life more abundant? Is it spiritual or carnal? You know, we read and we know that God says he's going to bless them spiritually and temporally. But it's first got to be spiritual. It's got to be spiritual. We know we enter this life, just as that last scripture said, we enter this life like the first man, like Adam. We enter it as a living soul, but we're carnally minded. When you leave this life, you must be a spiritual being. You must be spiritual minded, or you will not inherit the kingdom of God. We fight this dragon that comes, and if you're not careful, you know, if you just ignore it, you know, it's going to take the whole house. It's going to take your family and mom and dad, you know, and we don't even know what it was. You know, what was it that Billy said? We don't know. Maybe mom had a gambling problem. We don't know. Maybe she just refused to there's no problem. And, you know, sometimes we don't want to admit maybe that our kids have a problem or our spouse has a problem. We just, we ignore these things at times, but we can't ignore. There are things that if we ignore, they will overtake our lives. And dad comes home and he's all surprised. He had no idea what was going on. Maybe it's his problem, but we don't know. These things can overtake us. But the life more abundant is a spiritual life. If your life becomes difficult in the flesh, can you still be happy? That's a real good question. It's a question a lot of us may have asked. We see some of the sufferings of our loved ones. When I watched my sister pass away from cancer, it's a real question that I had. Have you noticed that even Christians sometimes expect that their lives to be wonderfully perfect? Their jobs, romance. You do know romance novels are the most popular novels. Romance novels. And most of the readers, not all, most of the readers are women. Something they want. Marriages, our children. We should have a long life. If we don't have a long life, that testimony that Joel gave today about a brother who passed away up there in Idaho, didn't have a long life. But I will venture to say that it is a life more abundant. If everything's not fair, if everything's not equal, can we still have this perfect, this life more abundant? And the answer is yes, we can have a life more abundant. In the book of Psalms 119 and 155, 156, the salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. Quicken me, you know, make me alive. Make me alive. There's a scripture I love in the Book of Mormon that when Christ said, you know, I came that you might feel and see. And what does it mean? It's a spiritual sight. And it's the kind of thing that every person can have if they truly seek. If they will seek it, in the prescribed pathway, through the statutes, through the Word of God, through His truth, through the prophecies, through the teachings of Jesus Christ, it is something that can be had by everyone. And He's not that far away from us. God calls us and He fulfills. I put these three scriptures up here because to me they're some of the most beautiful scriptures. This one is, you know, God calls his people. I believe it was a prophecy that is in the process of being fulfilled, that we see an absolute beginning of its fulfillment in great might and power that came and was fulfilled or began to be fulfilled a century ago. And when it's in God said, I will say to the north, give up. And to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. You know, this applies to Israel, but it applies to us. You know, it's really why you're here. He's called you. You may have come from far. You might not have come from far. You may have been there all along in near Christ or near the church or in your family. Like some people were talking about their family heritage, but some people come from far. God calls, and something happens. What happened? You know, God began to call Israel. He began to stir them up and to put in the mind of Gentiles and Jews alike that, you know, it was time to start thinking about their homeland again. And somewhere along the line, you know, Britain before World War II said, you know, they were going to dedicate part of Palestine or of Israel and give it back to the Jews and start sending immigrants there. And according to the history, the Arabs had no desire. They could care less. They were talked about openly. It's a wasteland. It's worthless until God began to call and he began to send back to Israel his people. Then they began to care. And all this that we see that's going on in the news today, it all began right then. It all began then. And before that, they said it's just a barren wasteland. It's not worth anything. But the Jews began to go back to Israel, trickling in here, a few hundred there, a few hundred there, in some other place. And they began to try and use the water resourcefully and plant some crops. And they're really the ones that pioneered and have given us drip irrigation. They're the ones that have perfected it, all because of that. And all this has happened, but he says, I'll call them. And the same thing is true of us. This is how God's going to build his kingdom. He's going to call them from every direction. And they're going to hear. In Zechariah 13:6, and to bring them to this point that we see here, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? And then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Someday when they're going to see Jesus Christ, someday and more, every day, more and more Jews believe. They're in the thousands, the tens of thousands. There are lots of them. Don't think it's not happening. It is, because God has begun to call and people are beginning to be converted to Jesus Christ because he called. And nothing can hinder, but look at everything that had to take place. Horrible things took place. Horrible things took place in history, and 6 million Jews died, and 3 million other people, or maybe it was more, I can't remember. There was all these people that died, Christians and Jews, because God began calling. But he put in them again this mindset, we must have a homeland. No one's going to give it to us. No one's going to help us. We're always pushed out. They're always been persecuted for 1,000 years. And if we don't have one, that's why the people that are there will never move again. You know, this yesterday was a day of the celebration of the 52nd anniversary of the reuniting of Jerusalem. 52 years. You know, it's almost a generation. Whether you take those prophecies about in this generation shall not pass, or whether you take it from when they were made a nation, I don't know that it matters. Take it either way. Could be some debate about what a generation is, 70 years, 100 years, 80 years. It's close. I'd like to really see the coming of the Lord. But there's another prophecy, I believe it's in Zechariah, and it said, you know, the day is going to come, and I think it may have been fulfilled already, but I'm not really sure. or maybe it's Joel, but I can't remember where it is, but there's this prophecy that tells the value, in my mind, of a nation. And that was, you know, once again, in the streets of Jerusalem, a child will play, and an old man will walk. What does that mean? It's the value. The value of any civilization is how they treat the vulnerable, how they treat the old, and how they treat the little children. That's the value. That's an open sign of what they do. And it's beginning to happen. There are old men and little children today. And it should be something, a mark of us always, how we treat. It's a mark of what we are in this world. How we have answered his call. How we show mercy and compassion. Jeremiah 29:13, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. A promise. You know, I believe it's a promise to Israel, but it's a promise to every soul, because he is no respecter of persons. You will find me if you seek for me with all your heart. And I think it's something we have to practice. We have to teach our kids. We have to make testimonies, like I heard some of our sisters telling today, about finding God, seeking his will in their lives with all their heart, pouring out their heart to God, and he answered their call. We're living in a day when we're going into, I believe, a time period now, and I think we're already in the middle of it, of one of the greatest tests of faith that's going to be in the history of the world. That's the reason why it's there. It's been prophesied. There's this great test of faith. And it's one of these great tests. It's a monumental thing that is taking place. And it's going to be one of the most monumental things that is happening and has happened since our parents were expelled from the Garden of Eden. And about this faith, I just want to just read this here in Matthew 24:45-51. About our day and how we should look at what is our responsibility. And as you look back at this story about this dragon, Dad wasn't aware. Mom didn't know. It's not happening. And Billy says, no, there's a dragon here. I see it. And this is a commandment about the last days. Who then is a faithful and a wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, when you're looking about about the prophecies of the last days, to me, some of the most important things are these parables that he gives, these instructions, these commandments about what we should be doing. I don't think it's that complicated. And sometimes I do wonder, you know, if it's complicated. But when I look at this, what is this? Take responsibility for yourself. Take responsibility for the dragon that might be in your house. Take responsibility for it. Do something about it. Don't avoid the problems that are in front of you. And you can put any name on that dragon you want. You maybe have your own that you know all about. And it's there. I'm not doing anything about it. And you need to do something about it. Take charge of your life, because you're free to choose. But it isn't easy. It's not supposed to be easy. It's supposed to be a test of your faith to do this. But here it is. Take responsibility. Take responsibility for your neighbor, for your family, for your children, for your wives, for your husbands, and don't avoid it. And if you do it, and you do what you know, because we don't have to know everything, but we have to be responsible for everything. I think that's a true statement. You know, sometimes we don't know everything, do we? We don't know everything to do, but we have to realize we have to be responsible for that. I heard that in a marriage retreat. That's really a good statement. Be responsible. Even though you don't know, okay, I don't know what to do with my kid, always, but I have to be responsible. No matter what, I'm still responsible. This is the attitude we have to take. So the dragon is always there. And we wake up, and your nature is always there. It's always there. And if we fight it, and we endure until the end, until that time when the Lord will call us home and tell us, well done. But the joy that we have, you know, this God, one of the complaints that I've heard from agnostics and people who don't believe in, and from people that are openly saying now, you know, they read the Old Testament, and what's their description of the Old Testament? Angry God. I don't know how many times I've read that in the past couple of years. Angry God. I love that sermon that Brian preached here, maybe he's preached it several times, and where he explained the majority of all human beings have lived since the coming of Christ. The vast majority, exponentially, since the coming of Christ. And the Old Testament, yes, the gospel is there, just like that scripture I read. You know, if you do what God says, the blessings will overtake you. If you don't do it, the curses will eventually overtake you. It's a simple gospel message, but it is there. But now, you know, and there was this time when God showed this wrath and a mountain with lightning and the earth shook and all these things. And this wrath of God, this great anger, was satisfied by the blood of Christ. All the shaking and the wrath of God satisfied by the blood of Jesus Christ. And now we can become the temple of God, the temple of His Holy Spirit. And He can live in us, and that terrible being live in us and give us peace and strength because of the blood of the Lamb. All that angry God, yeah, He was. And He'll still have to punish. He'll have to deal out what's right. But it can be done away for you. Gone. No anger. This is the promise we have if we'll take our responsibilities as parents, as ministry. Can't just watch. You know, there's an Old Testament scripture. It's just like one verse in the book of Leviticus. And it says, you know, you will not suffer the blood of your neighbor. Well, what does it mean? You know, you're going to stand by and watch this guy perish and someone beat him up in the street and kill him. And if you do, you know, that blood's on you. If you just stand there and watch, you don't do anything about it. Same thing is true about other people that you see that may be perishing. Take responsibility for people. Take responsibility. You know, so what happened to Billy? Did he get a cell phone and he got his first taste of pornography? That's a big deal today. Big deal. How are we going to help him? It's a big problem. It's a great dragon. It'll get big and it'll overtake their life. And in those early ages, at least the two or three children that I have been aware of that I knew for a fact had been introduced to that, it just messes up their mind for years. For years. They have a perverted sense of life until maybe they can get older and study God's word and figure out how to overcome those things. And that's true of all kinds of sin. It would be true of drugs, true of alcohol. It just grows until it takes over your life. Everything. You can't just ignore these things. We need to do something or try to do something. It isn't that we're going to be successful, but we must try always to take care of those around us. this is the last scripture. I'm done. Take the yoke of responsibilities. I've looked at this, you know, 100 times, and it just dawned on me yesterday. One of the things that is, it's a yoke of responsibility. Taking on Christ's yoke on your life. Come unto me. In Matthew 11, 28 to 30, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For all these, for these people that are dragging around this dragon that's tearing up their life, and eventually what's so interesting is that neighbors begin to see. They begin to see what's going on. You ever walk past the house and go, there's something wrong here. You know, and it's not just that they're tired or busy or old. There's something wrong here. You know, you can just tell by the number of beer bottles in the front yard or something. You can just tell there's something wrong. And it becomes evident after a while. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Take that yoke. Take the same responsibility, the gospel of Christ, the same one he carried to teach to others. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. But it is a burden. And there are times, you know, sometimes you don't know. I mean, a time when I still am always petrified before I stand and talk to people about something. But is the God going to be with me? And there are times when I've had just kind of muddle through, and times when I know God's been with me and he's blessed me. And other times when I know I knew my subject and the Lord wasn't with me as strong, but he makes you be humble. And just continue with his word. It's always a burden. And we can't expect to receive the glory or honor, you know, but we take the yoke of Christ and we humbly serve him. Whether you're a parent, whether you're little Billy, you take this. Even children can be delivered from these things, from the things that are in the world. So what is it? What is it for you? Have you had one in your life that just chased you around every day of your life and you couldn't get away from it? Something that you couldn't get it out of your back pocket. I love in that sermon that Joel preached, you know, he talked about, you know, God's grace. It's absolutely the truth. God gives his grace, he saves his children, and he comes along and we commit more sins, and he gives more grace. Because we need more grace. We need to approach him again, and he gives us more grace when we need it. And one of the things that happens, you know, when these dragons follow us around and we try to keep them secret, so often I have yet to see an exception. When somebody starts to act strange, something has happened. They've done something. And I wait sometimes, and ask, why is so-and-so acting so strange? Why? And I wonder, I'm not going to judge, but I just come to think the first thing, well, Lord, if he's done something or she's done something that's wrong, please bless them. Deliver them, Father. And there's something I can do, help me to know. But it always at some point comes out into the light. Light. And everyone knows. A dragon is out there in the open running down the street chasing the bread truck. And everybody knows. It's a terrible thing. Well, I don't mean to be negative, but I just thought that little thing, you know, as I read it and as I listened to this guy on this book talking about this little book and how everyone seems to know there's a right and wrong. There's something here that they know there's something wrong, and if you don't take care of it, it just overcomes your life. Even people that he's probably a secular person. He might not even believe in God. I have no idea, but people know. There's a right and a wrong. There's something that has to be. We have to give attention to those things in our life. You have to give attention to your finances. You have to give attention to all kinds. You have to give attention to your wife, to your husband, to your kids, to your brother that's next to you, We have to give attention to your job. All these things, you have to give attention to them. You can't let them go. Maybe the only thing was wrong with Billy was the thing that happens to kids, you know. I don't want to get up today. You know how kids are. Now Ashton, he wants to get up, but I'll bet he's going to arrive at some day when he's 11, 12, 13, 14, and he's going to wake up, and he's going to want to sleep till noon. And how many scriptures and proverbs talk about that? A little sleep, a little slumber, and you'll end up in the poorhouse. You know, these things, this nature that we have, it's at every corner, and we have to fight it and fight this nature. But take this yoke upon us, and we find the freedom that we need. God's joy, and we have this being that's going to be yoked to us that cannot be intimidated. You cannot be intimidated, not by death, not by sickness, not by some army or force in the world. He cannot be intimidated. He will stay with you. He will stay with you at all time. But it doesn't mean that you don't have to show forth a marvelous testimony of your faith in him. Surely some of us do. It's our calling. I don't know how we can escape. We can't completely escape. And it could be, well, my opinion is that in the Book of Mormon, we have kind of a type of the coming of Christ. And in 3rd Nephi in chapter 4, when they were going to kill the when they were going to kill the Christians, if the sign of the Son of Man didn't come, they were going to kill him. And that night, the sign came. And so when I look at it, there's this promise about our day that you know, he will not permit the wicked to destroy the righteous. It's about our day. There's got to be some reason why it's there. It's warning us, and if you're paying attention, and I know it's a burdensome thing to do to pay attention to politics, I have heard politicians begin to say that Christians and Jews are in the way. It's kind of a scary thing. I never thought I'd hear that, you know, not really. But just like it was before World War II. Nobody would help the Jews. United States, Canada, nobody. Took them, their ships perished in the ocean. But we live in a different day when God has awoken to fight for his people. And he did do that. He did that in the Six-Day War. There's no question about it. And he has preserved Israel upon numerous occasions. And so I expect that for us. Like you said, you know, you didn't know whether what's going to happen to this local? But a little life begins to show. I'll call from the north and the south, and they'll come. He will do this. Just like that promise that we have when Abraham didn't have an heir. And then his son, he did it all over again. And through one child, he gave this promise. It doesn't look like much. And then through one more child with his son, one child brought this promise into the world that to show, I'm going to do this. I will raise up my children. I will make my kingdom. And yeah, we have to take care of our dragons. We have to take care of our responsibilities. But make no mistake, God will call his people together. This is what he's going to do. May God bless you. And it's 8:00, and I finished my time.